It really lays out some very practical points. The first statement is, take time to be holy. And maybe that's one of the biggest challenges we face. And again, that really helps me appreciate that this was written from the perspective of a businessman, that he had a lot of demands on his time, a lot of people vying for his time, a lot of things to be busy with. And it seems like with all of our devices and everything that we have less and less free time than ever before, and we don't even really know how to deal with free time. We have to fill all of our empty spaces with some distraction and some, even if you're watching a show and it gets the slightest bit boring, the phones come out, or, you know, and I've seen, and you've seen this too, where they show people at a sporting event or anything and they're sitting in the stands, and if nothing exciting's happening, everybody's, you know, watching. We need some distraction. We need something to keep our mind entertained, and we don't really know how to just sit and be still. We don't really know how to be bored. We don't know how to just have downtime. So that now there's hotels and places offering a vacation where you're cut off from all of that, because people recognize the need to get away from the nonstop 24-hour signals and notifications and buzzing, and you know, there's like so many screens trying to get our attention. So how are we going to have holiness in our lives with all these things? We're going to have to carve out time for it. And that's why I think this is so important. Even though this was written in the 1800s, it may be even more pertinent now. But it's saying, take time to be holy. Secondly, speak oft with thy Lord. Talk to him often. Pray often. He's going to return to that in more than one passage in this song. In 1 Thessalonians 5, he said, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Pray all the time. If we're going to be living a life of holiness, we're going to have to talk to God regularly, speak oft with thy Lord. I was thinking about, and we were talking about people, you know, the kids have friends that are in college, and you know, sometimes someone is dating somebody, but they're off at school or they're at a different place and they have this long distance thing that tends to happen at this age, because in high school you only know people that live in your community. But then when you get to the college age, people are kind of like going here and there. And for a little while, Sarah was in Bowling Green while I was in Cookeville. And it's challenging because you're living in two different worlds, and so your life and your daily activities are here and they're somewhere else doing something else, and it's hard to keep that. And the only way that I know to actually make it work is to communicate all the time, to talk regularly, because if you don't, you sort of lose track of what's going on. You know, you kind of like you begin to drift apart. It's easy to do that. And even though God is here all the time and he's never far away from us, it seems like it would be possible to have that problem. If we don't talk to him, if we're not in the habit of prayer, that we could drift away in our relationship if we're not constantly communicating, because he's not visible in the sense of sitting here in the room with me. And if we don't make it a point to take the time to speak often to him, then we could easily kind of drift away from him. So we want to speak oft with our Lord. Abide in him always. That reminds me of John 15. This one was a little too long to fill on the screen, but John 15, Jesus talks about the importance of abiding in him. This is the I am the vine passage. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, verse 7, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And he goes on, but the key there is to have his word abiding in us and feed on his word. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Peter says, put away all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. These are part of those things we have to cleanse our life from. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Feed on His Word. How are we going to be holy? So far we've seen, it takes time. We have to make an effort, pray often, abide in Him, feed on His Word. Now the last part of the first verse, make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing His blessings to seek. Making friends of God's children, if we're trying to live a life that's holy, which is separated and different, it's going to be a huge benefit to us if we spend time with other people who have the same aim, who are also trying to do the same thing. Because as we know, the flip side of this is bad company corrupts good morals. But if we can see the simple wisdom of that, we can easily understand the other side of that is if we're spending time in the company of people who are trying to be followers of God, that good company will help our morals and help us live the kind of holy life that we should want. Help those who are weak. If, you know, there may be time when we need to be lifted up, and there's other times when we're the strong person. And Paul writes to the Thessalonians, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint hearted, help the weak. Be patient with them all. We're trying to live this life of holiness, and we want to make friends of God's children, and then as we do that, we should look for those who are in need of help in some way that we can help them. And I thought the way this verse ends, forgetting in nothing His blessings to seek, reminds me of James's wisdom. And this is really particularly pertinent to a businessman. Remember, James says, come now you who say today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there, trade, make a profit. In other words, let's go do business. Yeah, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What's your life? You're just a mist that appears for a little time and vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. You can make plans, but don't forget the Lord. Don't forget the Lord as you're making your plans. And so I'm thinking about this guy who inherited a bunch of money. His dad owned a ship, and they had plenty of money. And, you know, he probably had a lot of business ideas and ventures that he was involved in. But he says, as part of this taking time to be holy, forget in nothing. Don't forget in anything you do to seek His blessings. Involve God in your plans. Involve God in your activities and seek His blessing, which will also be just part of praying and including God in our plans. Second verse, take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. I think it's interesting that he says there the world rushes on. The rat race, as we call it. Everybody's just, woof, you know, in a hurry, rushing, busy, not interested in God, not interested in holiness at all. The world. That's what the world's busy doing. So if we're going to be different, we're going to have to make an intentional effort to say, I'm going to take time. This has got to be a priority for me. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. I think that's clearly referring to what Jesus talks about when we pray. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Nothing wrong with praying in public, praying in a restaurant, praying here, praying together. But there's obviously value. Our Lord taught this. There's value in one-on-one time praying and talking to God. So again, you'll notice prayer kind of weaves its way through this song. And clearly, the author felt like prayer is an important part of a life of holiness. And then he goes on to say, abiding in Jesus, like Him thou shalt be. Thy friends and thy conduct His likeness shall see. So if we're abiding in Christ, we're going to become like Him. And that's really the whole idea of being a Christian, being conformed to His image. And this is a verse I skipped over this. I didn't mean to. Let me back up. I'll come back to that thought. As we think about rushing on and spending time with Jesus and not getting distracted, I thought about the example of Mary and Martha. And sometimes I think we pick on Martha too much for this because I don't want to do that. But it's clearly something I think a lot of us can relate to. They had Jesus in their house, and they were going to feed Him lunch or something. And we're told in verse 40 that Martha was distracted with much serving. And so she goes up to Jesus and says, do you not care that my sister's left me alone to serve? But notice what Mary was doing. She sat at the Lord's feet and listen to his teaching. Mary's sitting there. I'm picturing a living room. I don't know how their houses were arranged. Jesus is talking and Mary's just sitting there. Imagine that. They had one-on-one time. How often would you have? Think of the joy of being able to invite him over and just sit and talk. What a beautiful scene that is. And meanwhile, Martha in her mind is thinking, we've got a lot to do here to get ready, you know, for company, or for Jesus, for the meal. So she's busy, 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 busy. And she's getting frustrated because she's not getting any help. Maybe some of you can relate to that. And so, some of you can relate to that frustration and be like, well, why is somebody just sitting there and I'm doing everything? And so that's what she's thinking. And she comes to see Jesus and she says, can you tell my sister to help me? Right? But what she lost sight of, what was Mary doing? Mary was sitting and listening to Jesus. She wasn't watching TV or, you know, playing a game on her phone. She was sitting and listening to Jesus. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things. One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion. It will not be taken away. He was not about to tell Mary, okay, this will wait for later. Get up and help your sister. What Mary was doing was more important. It was the one thing that's important. But it's easy to lose sight of that because we have so many other things. And I don't think he was all that angry with Martha. I don't think we should be too harsh on her. But I think that we can recognize this is something easy to happen. That busy doing even good things can take us away from spending much time in secret, spending time with Jesus. We need to make, that's got to be priority number one. And that's why I wanted to include that. Okay, now back to the second half of that verse. Abiding in Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends and thy conduct his likeness shall see. In 2 Corinthians 3, it says, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, talking about in his word, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. As we spend time abiding in him, abiding in his word, it has an effect on us where we start to look like him. We start to take on his image. We become like him. And that's something that people see in our lives. The last part I said, thy friends and thy conduct. His people that know you will start to see a change in you. And that reminded me of what Paul wrote to Timothy when he said, practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. As we grow spiritually, it's something that other people can observe. We don't do it to be seen, but that's an interesting effect of it, that as we abide in Jesus, as we talk to him, we listen to him, and we spend time with him, it changes us. And that's a change that's visible. And I think that's the whole idea of bearing fruit. It's this visible effect of his Spirit working in us. Third verse, take time to be holy. Be calm in thy soul. That's a beautiful statement, isn't it? There's several scriptures we could look at. Each thought and each motive beneath his control. I was trying to think of how that one tied in. It's the next phrase. Each thought and each motive beneath his control. I may have to come. Let's see if this next one. I missed one. Let me show you. I missed one when I was making my thing. So be calm in thy soul. There's a psalm that I wanted to point you to. Psalm 46, verse 10. Let's look at a couple of psalms here. Psalm 46. Be calm in thy soul. Psalm 46, verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And now look at Psalm 131. Psalm 131. This only has three verses. This is a song of David. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. A blessing of developing this relationship with God that we're talking about, a benefit of this, of developing a habit of prayer, of developing a habit of spending time in abiding and feeding on his word, a benefit of that is a peace that passes understanding, a quieting of our soul, a quieting of our spirit. There's another song in our books that really touches on this in a beautiful way. It's number 61. We'll come back, of course, to finish that verse. But number 61 says, "Dear Lord and Father of mankind," is the title of it in the beginning of the first verse. And it's a prayer. "Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. Reclothe us in a rightful mind and pure lives. Thy service find in deeper reverence praise. In simple trust," verse 2 says, "like theirs who heard beside the Syrian sea the gracious calling of the Lord, let us like them without a word rise up and follow thee." Verse 3, "O Sabbath rest by Galilee, O calm of hills above, where Jesus knelt to share with thee the silence of eternity interpreted by love." I think what that verse is saying is he's imagining Jesus praying to his Father in a silent peace. But notice the effect in verse 4. This is what I wanted to point out. He prays, "Drop thy still dews of quietness till all our strivings cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace." What a wonderful lyric, isn't it? So powerful. I love that song. I like that. It's a prayer for peace. It's a prayer for quietness. It's a prayer that the Lord would take away the strivings and the turmoil and the anxiety and the churning of our lives and replace it with his quietness and his peace. And so, back to our song, where he says there, "Take time," verse 3, "to be holy, be calm in thy soul." That's a beautiful blessing of developing this kind of relationship with the Lord. Then he goes on to say, "Each thought and each motive beneath his control." That's really what is required for holiness, and that's why I meant to bring this verse in. In Galatians, he talks about following the Spirit. He says, "I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law." And then he goes on to say the works of the flesh, and he describes a lot of those. So if we're going to live lives of holiness, we have to bring our thoughts and our motives under control and put them under his control. Notice again, the second line of the third verse, "each thought and each motive beneath his control." That's how we're going to strive for holiness, to give him control even of our thoughts and motives. As we do that, it says, "thus led by his Spirit." That's what it means to be led by the Spirit, is to let him control even our minds and thoughts. "To fountains of love." That reminds me of a verse from Revelation where it said, "The Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." So he's going to lead us to fountains of love. And then he concludes with this phrase, "thou soon shall be fitted for service above." I want to share two scriptures that brings to mind. As we do these things, as we live whole in a life of holiness, as we bring ourselves under his control and we give him our lives, then we are fitted for service above. There's a passage in 2 Timothy where I've referred to this recently, where it talks about in a great house there's these different kinds of vessels. Verse 21 says, "if anyone cleanses himself from what's dishonorable," reminds me again about getting the kitchen ready for everybody. You get all this, everything's clean, then you're a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Now you're ready, clean, sterilized, shined, ready for honorable use. And so he says here, if we do this, making ourselves holy, we soon shall be fitted for service above. And I think that this brings to mind for me, useful for good works even now. But I think the song is actually saying, if we do these things, we'll be fitted for service above, maybe even pointing to some future service. And that reminds me of what Jesus talks about in the parable of the talents, in one of the most pleasant verses you'll ever read, where the master says to the the five and the two-time man, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And that hints at something interesting, that they had been given a small responsibility, but that was preparing for them some greater thing. And we don't know exactly what all that might be. What is the much that they will be put over? Enter into the joy of your master. We don't know. It's kind of a neat thing to try to imagine. But he hints at that here as well, where he says, thou soon shall be fitted for service above. If we follow these steps and if we live lives that are holy, then we are preparing ourselves in this life for some even greater role, perhaps, in the life to come. And I think that's an interesting thing to contemplate as well. So, take time to be holy. As we just look over this, hopefully you've seen the very beginning, holiness is essential. What are some practical things we can take from it? Number one, take time. We're going to have to make an effort. It's not going to just happen by itself. You're going to have to make this a point. I want to grow in holiness. I'm going to have to make time for that. Speak oft with thy Lord. Work on praying more often. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Talk to him. Let him talk to you. Make friends of God's children. Look for opportunities to spend time with other Christians. Help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing his blessings to seek, including him in your plans, considering God in your plans. And then the rest of it basically falls in line with that, with the third verse bringing in as well, bringing our thoughts and motives under his control, which will allow him to prepare us for service above. Perhaps there's someone here